We spent 2 weeks on Psalm 37 already. Not last week, but the two previous weeks we looked at verses 1 through 10. It took me 2 weeks to get through 1 through 10. I'm going to get through 10 through 40 today. That doesn't mean we're going to be here through lunchtime. It doesn't mean that. Come on, it took you 2 weeks, and they weren't short weeks by all means to get through the first 10 verses. You're going to give me 30? I'll take good care of you. But verse 1 of Psalm 37 identifies for us the struggle of the Christian life from time to time. And so when David writes this, he's speaking to God's people, and he says this: "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Which is, to be honest with you, an issue for us. It's an issue for all of us. When we live in a world where wrongdoers, evildoers, sinful people, to our eyes from time to time, you know, they just seem to have it so easy. And here we are struggling, you know, to be nice. And sometimes we don't want to be nice. And there's times that we just give ourselves permission not to be nice, not being mindful. You know, that guy cuts you off and, you know, you have a few choice words for him. And then you feel bad about it. Well, you know, you say you love Jesus, but that certainly wasn't Jesus' language. Well, come on, God, they're a jerk. They deserved it. You know, if I did that, the police are going to be there and they're going to pull me over and I'm going to, but you know, these people, they just get away. God, it's, you know, and that's the simplest, the low level, kind of the low hanging fruit in explaining, you know, the difficulty we have. But there are some times when we are tempted to give ourselves over, or we're tempted to be distressed and anxious and to envy people who give themselves over to any particular fleshly indulgence that they have, and they seem to get away with it scot-free. There seems to be nothing goes wrong for them, while everything feels to us, and it's not true. But you know, you've had a pity party. You might have had one this morning. Feeling all sorry for yourself, how tough life is, and you know, there are times when I am the king of the pity party ball. Oh, man, you know, everybody else got it good. Me, not so much. But David, in Psalm 37, he gives us some wisdom. He gives us some strategies that will help us not yield to the temptation to envy those who seem to get away with sin. He gives us some strategies that will keep our minds focused and in the right direction so that we can stand strong and not be bothered so much by what other people are getting away with. We can attend to our souls, our own souls, our own hearts, which is the important part. You know, that's why the Bible tells us, above all, guard your heart. And when we envy the wicked, when we envy what people get away with, that is a heart issue. That's a soul issue. You know, the first strategy which we considered last week and the week 2 weeks ago and the week before that was simply, it starts with looking to God. Get your eyes off of yourself and look to God. Get your eyes off the people who are around you and look to God. See, that's what this is one of the struggles we have in speaking to people about Jesus Christ. We will speak to them of God and they'll immediately turn the table and say, well, yeah, but you know, it's people. What do you mean by us people? Well, you know, I've heard on the TV this pastor and this evangelist and this priest was caught doing this, that, and the other. Well, they're not the issue. The issue for us in evangelism is Jesus Christ. Here's how you don't win somebody to the kingdom of God. Don't talk to them about Pastor Brian. That is no good for you. It is no good for them. Well, you know, I got a pastor that's not like them. That's not going to win the day. Look to Jesus. Look to God. And so that helps us. That's the first thing. But there's some additional strategies. And the second strategy is this: simply to remember the fate of the wicked. Remember the fate, the end of the day for the wicked, which is something that David presents in verses 10 through 22. And in these verses, he contrasts the end of the faithless with the end for the faithful. Verse 10, it sets the tone by showing that while it might seem like the ungodly are getting ahead, it might seem like the ungodly are getting ahead, and it does seem that way sometimes, doesn't it? it not only seems sometimes that the ungodly are getting ahead, it also sometimes seems that God's people are getting the short end of the stick. I mean, certainly you watch the news and the impression that those in places of power have of the Christian, have those who follow God, it certainly seems like we're getting the short end of the stick. You look through history, we built the schools, we built the colleges, we built the hospitals, we built the leper colonies, and all we do is hate people. You get the short end of the stick. In God's name, when diseases are propping up with West Africa and the whole world is running away, it is Christian missionaries putting their lives on the line to go there and to serve the diseased who are incurable, except for somebody will go there and mend their disease and tend to their needs. But yet it is the people of God who seem to get the short end of the stick. And so what we ought to do is important for us to look beyond the right near opinion of the world, which doesn't matter, and to look beyond to where the story ends for them and for us. Verse 10 sets the tone. They might be getting ahead, but God's people getting the short end of the stick. But that is not, and it will not be, the end of the story. I guess if I was thoughtful, I would have done a whole Paul Harvey thing here. And kind of did it artfully and craftily, said, that's, you know, the end of the story kind of a thing. But I'm just me. And so we look to the Bible here. Verse 10 and 11, David sings, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance of peace. Does that sound familiar? The meek shall inherit the land? What does it sound like? Sounds like Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, right? It's one of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the context of Psalm 37, the meek are the patient of us. It is the patient people of God who are waiting by faith for God to move the wicked out of their place of power, their place of influencing the world in all the wrong ways, so that the people of God will arise and justice will be done. Not all of us like the word meek, because for us, for many of us, it smacks of weakness. But to be super clear, being meek is not the same thing as being weak. It's not positioning yourself or putting yourself in a place where you play the patsy, where you are always letting wickedness have its full way with you. When you think of meek, think of a thoroughbred horse under control. You see it several times a year as they go through the Triple Crown. You got the Kentucky Derby, you got the Belmont Stakes, and in between you have the Preakness. And those beautiful horses, as strong and as mighty as they are, come under complete control. And then the gates open, and it is marvelous. The power. It is power restrained and going in the right direction. It is meekness, is not to go the way of the stallion that is always, the maverick stallion that is uncontrolled, that is untamed, that is losing its mind, that is creating. This side of the sanctuary is broke. Fix that. Anyway, there's a whole row of pews that we need to populate with people for God's kingdom. Anyway, I guess I got ADD today. I was talking to that. That's what happens when the horse gets out of control. That's what happens. Not that I'm some kind of quarter horse at best. I'm not a thoroughbred, but rein it back in. See, it takes strength to wait for God to act. But when he does, and hear me, loved ones, he will act. For his own glory, for the good of his people, and that justice will be done everywhere that injustice presently resides. He will remove every trace of wickedness from this earth. He will remove every injustice. Every wrong will be righted from this earth. And the meek, those who wait, those who patiently say, Lord, use me in any way that you desire in this world that is engulfed with power and with moving forward and in having influence, the meek will inherit the earth. And he calls us in the strength that we have with the Holy Spirit residing to come along those who would abuse us and wash feet, to serve, to care, to love. So while the wicked are doing, here's what the wicked are doing. While we are strong and meek, and we are patiently waiting for God to act. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous. The wicked lay their plans to destroy God's people. But the Lord, verse 13 and 14 says, he laughs at them. In all of their fury, in all of their power, in the way that we find ourselves sometimes intimidated by the bad opinion that those in places of higher education have towards Christians. Or you watch you watch different news broadcasts and outlets speaking poorly of God's people, speaking poorly of, and the temptation is to just to be quiet and to protect God's image. God's not worried about his image. He's fine, thank you. He can handle himself. And he sees all this bluster and he sees all this self-serving and he sees the passions of their heart that are worked towards negating his kingdom. He laughs. The wicked, in verse 13 and 14, they draw the sword and they bend the bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. But here's what God does towards the wicked. Verse 15, he takes their weapons and he uses their weapons against them. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. If you remember the story from the book of Esther, Haman planned to kill Mordecai, right? He crafted a gallows where he wanted to hang Mordecai, but not just Mordecai, the entire Jewish people. And you know the end of the story, instead of Haman dying on the gallows, instead of God's people dying on the gallows, it was Mordecai's. It was Haman's neck that was stretched. He takes the weapons that are formed against God's people, and they will not just prosper, but they will turn around on the wicked. And we know this is the case, don't we? We know people that we love, who have given themselves over to one wickedness, one sinful way over another, and we've seen it destroy their very lives. They plotted evil, they plotted bad for the people around them maybe, or even not that, they plotted their own prosperity, they plotted their own joy, but at the end of the day, the thing that they gave themselves over turned out to be the thing that destroyed them. Verse 16 through 20, we read through this, the wicked seem to be wealthy, the wicked seem to be powerful, they seem to have abundance. They seem secure and they seem strong, but not just in these verses. It seems the same way for us. We look around and they seem to be just fine. Everything is going right. And so David writes in verses 16 through 20, he says to us to guard our hearts. He says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage, their inheritance, if you want to think of it that way, will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. You know, the picture is, you can take a look at what's going on in California right now, the lushness and the lands that have been ravished by fire. That's a pretty good picture of what's in store for those who are wicked and seem to be prospering. There is going to come a fire that's going to test everything. Not just the wicked, but test God's people. And everything that is not pure, everything that is not godly, everything that is not for good is going to be destroyed. You're just going to have a wasteland. And David says this is what's going to happen. The glory, the pastures are glorious. The beauty, you look at it and it'd take your breath away, but after the fire ravages through, it's depressing and it's sad. But verse 18 shows us that the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Loved one, hear me. If you've had a difficult week, if you have given yourself to serving God this weekend, it's been hard, and you've received opposition. Sometimes the opposition is internal. Sometimes the opposition comes from the person who lives in the same house as you. Sometimes the opposition comes from your closest friends or the nearest family. Sometimes it comes from the people who work around you who aren't godly. Sometimes it comes from a society. Opposition comes. And if you had a bad week, hear me. The Lord knew that day. He knows that moment. And as difficult as it is, the good news is that you're not abandoned in that moment. You're not without resource in that moment. There's a person to call out to, a person who pours love out upon you. He's not simply mentally aware of the days of his people like an impartial observer. He sees Tuesday. He sees you on Tuesday, Wednesday, and maybe it's going to be an awful day. This isn't prophetic. This is hypothetical. But there's been some bad days. But on this day, as he looks to Tuesday, and he knows it's going to be an awful day for Wendy, he's like, well, you know, bad luck for her. He is already planning a personal intervention in your life to give you strength to stand. To give you strength to stand. Give you strength to endure. To in that moment, to be whispering into your heart by a spirit, if you will hear it, you know, I'm thinking about you, and I'm thinking of your good, and I'm thinking of your strength, and I'm thinking of your future, and boy, you know, when I think about the future for you, Wendy, it's going to be glorious. I know Tuesday's going to be rough, but I'm looking past Tuesday. And on Tuesday, sometimes the only thing we can see is Tuesday, and Tuesday stinks. And so we need to be reminded that on that stinking Tuesday, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. He's not an impartial observer. God fights their battles for them on Tuesday, and He provides for them on Tuesday. And part of His provision on Tuesday is a Wednesday that's better and is a future that is secure in heaven. It is a mansion in heaven where He is crafting for every one of us a place fit just for us. Have you ever asked the question, or has anybody ever asked you, there are going to be dogs in heaven? And my pet going to be in heaven? Now, I realize this is a fearful place to be. But I asked, or that question came up in my presence when my youth pastor was asked by one of the kids in our youth group, you know, our pet's going to be in heaven. You know, her pet had just died. And you know, those of you who have pets know how tragic that can be. And Janie had the best answer. And this is what she said. I can't remember who said, but If your time in heaven in eternity will be any more joyful because you have that dog with you, the dog's going to be there. The dog doesn't go to heaven because it has a soul that's been redeemed. If a dog or a cat is going to be in heaven because God is crafting a place just for you. She has in her mind that God is making her mansion out of flower petals. Janie. She dots her eye with a flower. I don't know. I know mine won't be out of flowers. It'll probably be out of, you know, baby back ribs or something like that. Just, you know, I grab one off the wall, I chomp it down, and there's a brand new one there for me to go right after. But when God is crafting a place just for you, He is crafting a place where you will be as filled with joy as you can possibly be. And it's not about the dog being redeemed. It's about the fullness of the joy. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I have prepared for you, Lorna. Your house isn't going to look anything like mine. If you like baby back ribs, well, I'll come eat some of yours and come eat some of mine. We don't know. The Lord knows the days of the faithful, and He sees them in their times of sorrow, and He sees them in their time of attack. And He looks ahead of time and says, I'm going to be there with them, but I'm not going to just stay there with them. I'm going to bring them through to a better day. And that better day might be tomorrow. That better day might be next week. But for all of us, whether it's tomorrow or next week or the following month or years down the line, there is a time when they will call, when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are left will be caught up in the air to be with them forever and ever. That is the future that all of us have in store. And on Tuesday, when it's an awful Tuesday, the Lord doesn't always see strength for you now, but He sees your eternity with Him. And that will help us on Tuesday to know the Lord's mindful of me. The Lord has not abandoned me to this. This isn't the end of the story. The wicked seem to be getting their way, and they seem to be fine, thank you very much, but there is going to come, they're going to have their own come to Jesus moment. But thank God, we can all have a come to Jesus moment before it is mandated, before the judgment throne, and we are found to be lacking. There is set before us a judgment for the Lord, where He will say to us, well done. And the offer is to everyone. Nobody ever has to hear the word of the Lord God Almighty, depart from me. I never knew you. That is the direction that many will go, and it is against the offer that Christ gives. When trouble comes, the faithful will have an abundance, but the faithless will vanish. Like smoke, they will simply disappear. So, if we don't look ahead to see the fate of the wicked, we could easily be tempted to envy them, since so many of them seem to be so successful and so secure. But according to verse 10, in just a little while, I don't know what a little while means, but in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And that is why David repeats his theme in verse 22. He says, those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him will be cut off. And so the second strategy that God gives us through this Psalm of David's is to remember the fate of the wicked. Though it seems to be going well for them right now, that's not the end of their story. And though it may be going difficult for us, that's not the end of our story. The third strategy to help us not envy the wicked is to believe that God blesses those who please Him. We have to believe that He blesses those who are seeking to please Him. That He is a rewarder of those who look to Him and place their trust in Him. We have to believe that the reward and the blessing that is coming in our direction is a better reward and a better blessing than what we seem to be, than that which the wicked seem to be having. We have to measure blessings by a different standard. Verse 23 and 24 tells us this, that the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, hear me, for all of us, there will be a falling. There will be a stumbling. The road before us isn't always paved. It's not always downhill. It's not always well paved. There are stumbling blocks that come our way. There are temptations that come our way. There are those who are in opposition to us. Though he stumble, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Do you believe this, loved ones? I mean, do you really believe it? Are there times when it feels to you that the Lord is nowhere near you? You've cried out, and you have cried out, and you have cried out, and it just seems like He does not care at all about this one particular situation in your life. The heavens seem silent. Well, Scripture tells us over and over and over that God is with us, not just on the best of days, but He's with us in the worst hours. When the sun's shining down on us, absolutely He's with us. When the world is all that it should be, He is with us. But when we are driving down the road of suffering, and there seem to be no off-ramps, He's with us even then. He is the good shepherd, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us even then. And His rod and His staff there to beat off the enemies that would destroy us there. The steps of man are established by the Lord when He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast long, for the Lord upholds his hand. We have to believe this if we have a desire to be cured of our envy of the wicked. Because when it's dark and when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and there are people who are driving by on another highway in their sin, you go, man, I wish I was over there. I just want this to be done. I know many a believer who've been in the depth of sorrow and struggle. You know, I just want this to be over. I just want this to be over. and compromised the calling, the good calling that God had given them. And though there wasn't an off-ramp that they could take, an exit that they could take righteously, they made a way for themselves. And they turned away from the path in which God had for them and was with them on, and went to live their lives on their own. And though there seemed to be a breeze for them, the wickedness will come to an end. And it's sad. David writes in verse 25, this ought to give us some encouragement. He says, I have been young, and now I am old. Boy, I tell you, I feel a little like David. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet, he says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. And this is immediately following where David said, though they fall. Though they fall, they will not be cast headlong, for the Lord will uphold them. I haven't seen the wicked. I haven't seen the righteous abandoned, forsaken, or his children begging for bread. I have seen them in difficulty. I have seen them in hardship, and I've seen them in difficult hardship where there was no help for them, but I saw them picked up, and I saw God provide for them. I saw what it was like for them to traffic through a difficult life with a God who is all-powerful and very good with them, helping them through. So much that though they should have been crushed, though they should have been in a place of poverty and their children should have been on the street corners begging for bread, they weren't. They weren't. I imagine there's at least a half dozen of us in this room who've been at times in our life when there's no reason why we should have had food tomorrow. But we had food tomorrow. There's no reason why we shouldn't have been evicted from our house with no place to go. And we found that the finances came in to keep the house, or we were evicted from a house, immediately go into some new place. It's not about difficulty or hardship not being present. It's about the Lord not forsaking us in difficulty and hardship. This speaks to one of the ways that we can be extra vulnerable to worry that leads to sinful envy of the wicked. Many of us, truth is this, many of us would trust God in all sorts of hardship and all sorts of difficulties, but when it comes to our children, we lose our minds. You know the temptation, parent, to lose your mind over your kid. I know what it's like to kneel before, at my child's bedside. And there's a season in my life when I was going through an anxiety that is an anxious spiritual attack where I was fearful and I couldn't get past it, that at judgment day I would be a goat and I would be separated. I was years into a life of ministry. I had been through Bible college, but this was a crippling anxiety that I had. And I remember kneeling by my son's bed, so Lord, would you make sure, I'm probably not going to heaven. I don't know why. I have this feeling in my heart that I'm going to be separated from you when it comes to separation time, but I want my son there. And I would have compromised my entire life probably in that moment if I could secure a place for heaven for him. An irrational anxiety, an irrational fear had captured my heart in that season. And I knelt at his little bed and I wept. Lord, I always want him to go to heaven. And you know what it's like as a parent. You kind of feel like Paul said, if it means the salvation of the Jewish nation, I am willing to be cut off. But in that kind of passion for our kids, the temptation is to be anxious in such a way that leads us to sinfulness. And we wonder, will God take care of them? And we begin to manipulate and to put our hands and our lives on our children. We try to control their destiny. I'm reminded of a time when God stretched my faith tremendously. Kyle was born. He was born premature. And from the day of his birth, he was taken across the street to the Medical University of South Carolina, where he was in the neonatal intensive care unit for a couple of weeks. And I remember walking home. We had created the nursery, right? We were living in a one-bedroom house, so the nursery was at the foot of our bed. We're going to go, and Sandy's going to give birth to Kyle, and we're going to bring him home, and we're going to lay him there. And the first couple of nights I went home not only without my wife, but also without my son. And I walked home to an empty crib with no understanding that it was going to be filled with my kid at one day. I had hope, but I struggled. Sandy came home, and we went through a couple of weeks of walking by this empty crib. And it was a sad time. And we would gather together at night and we would pray. Or rather, she would pray and I would fret. That's exactly what happened. But through that time, we were surrounded by the love of God's people. And being surrounded by the love of God's people established within me a hope that beyond, for me was beyond hope. Because while we left him in that hospital, I was powerless to bring Kyle home. And there was one night I was sure he was going to die that night. They were taking him off the ventilator. And I was sure he was going to die. I'd given myself over to that fret and to that worry. I wasn't trusting God for the life of my son. And God was blessing Sandy in prayer that night. And they said, just call at 8 o'clock. And at 8 o'clock at night, we're going to know if he's going to live or not, if he's going to make it. And so we were praying. And at 7:55, like I said, Sandy was praying. And I was just fretting. I was trying to pray, but it wasn't very effective. And I started watching that clock, 7:55, 7:56, 7:57. And Sandy ramps it up. She's getting blessed. The Holy Spirit is comforting her in her sorrow. 7:58, 7:59, 8 o'clock. And she is still praying. Receiving comfort. Thinking it spoke me and spoke to by the Lord, he's going to be okay. Yeah. And I'm just looking at the clock. It's 8:01. It's 8:02. It's highly likely that for the last 2 minutes, my kid's dead. Faithless in that moment. I don't know how much longer it was. I don't think it was that much longer. She added her amen, and I got up real quick, and I called him. Kyle's just fine, as you know. I'd simply say that it is so hard sometimes to trust God for our kids. And we will take him at his word sometimes for ourselves and not take him at his word for our kids. When your kids, this was just my kids' physical health. I don't know the anxiety of a parent who sees kids turn their back on the Lord and run away. I think I would be a total mess if that were to happen to me. But in those moments, we have to remind ourselves that the Lord cares for our children more than we care for our children, and that we're not alone in this battle. See, when we would walk into what happened, I said that the people of God surrounded my family. They began to send us cards that were praying for you, and to get email messages, we're praying for you. And that empty crib began to be piled with a card from Texas, an email from Kansas, a card from South Carolina, a card, an email, a message from states that we had no idea, where we knew nobody, but somebody knew somebody who knew somebody. So would you pray for Sandy and Brian's child? And I don't know where it is, but I think somewhere in a box somewhere, there is not just all those cards, but there's a list of people and the number of states. And say, you know, I can't pray very well at this moment. All I have is worry and anxiety, but I know the Lord is not letting me fall headlong. He is holding me up, and he's using the people of God to do that. And though I had no energy to get up and go, here's what I didn't do. At no point did I turn my back on the Lord. So I don't have the energy to pray. I don't have the energy to stand. But there are people who are standing up for me on Kyle's behalf. There are people who are praying for me. And though it should have undone me in that moment, I found out that I didn't have more strength than I thought I had. But the Lord was stronger than I thought he was. And we have to remind ourselves of this when it goes for our children. Let me ask a question to you. Will you trust God for your children? You have to do that. If you're going to fight the temptation of being envious of the wicked. So David ends this section with another variation of his theme, and he says this: the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And Michael, will you come down? I got to cut this thing in half. We'll pick up again next week where we are. But I want to end this with you to encourage you. The temptation to envy the wicked is real for every one of us. And if you come to the place in your life where you are exhausted of pursuing God and trying to live a righteous life, here's what he tells us to do. Look past the moment that you were in to the inheritance that is guaranteed for you. Don't be fooled by the seeming prosperity of the wicked who are around you, because that's not going to be the end of their story. And remind yourself that God will protect you. Not that He will protect you sometime, someplace, some way, but He is protecting you right now. And so as we go to worship, I want to ask. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord for His goodness towards us. And maybe this week you have been tempted to wonder, where are those blessings? Maybe you've given up hope that the blessings would come to you in the way that you want them to come to you. Maybe you have been tempted to quit pursuing righteousness because it's so much work and the ungodly seem to be just fine. What I want us to do is to commit our way to the Lord again. Commit our way to the Lord. Say, Lord, will you help me walk in righteousness? Would you help me pursue godliness and not to become tired in this? Would you help me to lift up my eyes from the present difficulty to the future glory? And to understand that it's not just a future glory, but there is a present help for me. If you need to be secured in this thought that there is a present help for you right now, I invite you to come up and to make an altar up in this way, understanding that the Lord is your present help and He is your future reward. And though that this moment may seem to be unbearable, something you will never get beyond, maybe the Holy Spirit will whisper to your heart right now, the future is secure. Charlie's future is secure. There is a Savior who died for her before you gave birth. There is one who is zealous for her success in this world. Those of us who struggle with where our kids are right now, maybe they've turned their backs on the Lord or seemingly indifferent to the Lord. And we're just wondering. Maybe you're faithless like I was for Kyle's physical health. Understand this. God has a vested interest in their success and their glory and their salvation. And that their present circumstance does not determine their final outcome of their life. He is a redeemer. And He has come to redeem them, and He goes to rescue from their present rebellion and bring them into a place. And if you've been praying for them, maybe you've quit praying because it's too hard, I invite you to come before the Lord again this morning and say, Lord, it's hard for me to believe, but I know that You are a Savior who saves everyone who calls upon You by name. And though right now I am unsure about my child's future, I'm praying that there will come a day when they stand before You and they hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you need your hope renewed for your child, I invite you to come up and make a prayer, make an altar, or grab somebody's hand and say, would you pray for me? Let's all stand. Let's all stand.